Romans chapter 11, beginning of verse 11, I ask, Paul says, I ask then, have they, being Jews, the Jews, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, their transgression brings riches for the world, and their failures riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their fullness bring? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, insofar as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them, for if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. It is known as the green-eyed monster. It can turn the nicest men and women into people who are willing to do the most awful of deeds. It can take sweet and joyful children and turn them into ungrateful fiends. As one writer once wrote, it's one of the rawest human emotions, and when left unchecked, it will most likely result in devastating consequences. I'm speaking of jealousy. Jealousy has certainly had an impact on mankind from even the beginning, and has even had an impact upon human history. It is an emotional flame of which the evil one would love to make grow hotter and hotter, and thus it is necessary for us to be well aware of its propensity for it to cause a destructive path within our lives. For most of us, I think the issue of jealousy is pretty open and shut. It's pretty cut and dry. It is something that is bad, and we must avoid it. We almost always understand it in a purely negative context. We teach our children to not act out jealously against their siblings or their friends whenever they have maybe a new and shiny gift. And we ourselves, we work hard to make sure that we do not have jealous feelings towards our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, as they are blessed in some way in this life, as they achieve great goals in their lives. We recognize the damage these feelings can have, and we know the verses that speak against jealousy and envy, so we strive to make sure that these emotions and feelings are far from us. And yet we come to a text such as this, and we read where Paul is desiring jealousy from his own brothers and sisters of the Jewish nation, and we have to pump the brakes for a second. We're like, hold on. How is this possible? How is it that Carson can read from James chapter 3, which speaks against envy and jealousy and that being of this world and of the evil one, and yet here Paul is saying himself, I wish that my Jewish brethren would become jealous. Certainly we have to recognize that this is a curious case of jealousy. For the novice Christian, they might read these two texts and be left befuddled a bit, wondering how this makes sense. For the skeptic, this is nothing but another shell in the magazine that they can shoot at our faith to try to destroy us, to show that there is some contradiction within the Word of God. And yet we have to realize the presence of both of these perspectives whenever it comes to jealousy. That Paul does speak here of wanting jealousy. We'll just toss out James just for a second. Let's even just think about Paul. That Paul here in Romans 11, two times in Romans 11, 11 to 16, he desires jealousy, and yet two chapters down the road in Romans 13 and verse 13, he writes, let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy. We got a problem here just within Paul's own text. Only two chapters apart, he desires jealousy, and then he rebukes it. What exactly are we to do with this reality of Scripture? What I want us to first admit whenever we think about the issue of jealousy is the simple fact that from a biblical perspective, from our perspective, it's a bit complicated. And it is a bit complicated for a number of reasons. Number one, it's complicated because of just translation. of the translation. As we read scripture, we know the word jealous, and we know the word envious. We know the context in which it is normally seen within our own understanding of language. Therefore, in order to understand the different uses of jealousy within scripture, we have to do a little bit of a deep dive. Look at the words from which these are translated from. But the other issue we need to recognize is the issue of context. That context can often help us. Even if we're reading the same word, we understand that context can help us to define it in a more nuanced way and to understand it specifically within that particular context. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. We're going to look at some contextual issues with jealousy. We're going to look at some translation issues with jealousy. And hopefully we'll be able to leave understanding maybe a little bit more about this word. We might be able to give a more clear, more concise answer to those who might ask the question, hey, Christian, why does your apostle say that he wants jealousy and then turn right around and say that it needs to be put far away from you? That is our goal for this morning. But we want to begin where we're familiar. That's simply, I think, a good practice to begin where we're most familiar and build from there. And we're most familiar with jealousy being rebuked. We're most familiar within Scripture, jealousy being something that is rebuked. So let's look at a couple of definitions here. Number one, for jealousy, well, we kind of already discussed this feeling of showing envy of someone or their achievements, their advantages, or what they have gained, and then envy, a feeling of discontentment or resentful longing being aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. And this all, both of these words, jealousy and envy, they are translated in our Bibles from a single word, zelos. Now, that word probably is familiar to you because it just looks familiar from our perspective in our language, zelos being another word from which we get the word zealous, which is excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, and envious and contentious rivalry, or jealousy. This one Greek word can be translated in various ways. Again, context helps to define it mostly in the translation process. But for us, we see this word, maybe the same root Greek word, translated different ways even within a single text. One of those might be the text of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Within 1st and 2nd Corinthians, those two letters that are written to the brethren in Corinth, you have this word zelos being translated three different ways. In some instances, you have it translated as zeal, that which we understand as being a burning passion for something. Other times we have it translated as jealous, that showing of envy. And other times it is translated envy, which are those feelings of discontentment or resent towards someone who might have something that we want or might have achieved something that we wish to achieve. Again, how do we understand this? Well, we have to understand it contextually, what's going on in those particular texts where these translations are found. But we are focusing, first of all, on the negative context that is found here within this word zealous in the translation of jealousy and envy. And whenever we think of the church in Corinth, well, we certainly understand the presence that was there of jealousy and envy, particularly what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. That's where I want to begin looking at this rebuke of jealousy, much like what we've seen in James' writing in James 3, what we've seen in Romans 13. We see the same idea here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. For my part, brothers and sisters, Paul writes, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as the people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready. Why? Verse 3 says in 1 Corinthians 3, because you are still worldly. Well, what led Paul to this understanding that they were worldly, that they were of the flesh? Well, since there is envy and strife among you, that word envy is the word zelos. Since there's envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Here, this word zealous is translated envy, and it is purely in a negative context. Paul is now able to speak to him as he wishes he could speak to them because they are of the world. Well, why does Paul come to that judgment that they're of the world? Well, because they're displaying world-like characteristics of envy and strife. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that he fears that if he comes to them, he's going to be disappointed. And that they're going to be upset whenever he comes to them because he's going to find things that he ought not find. Perhaps, he says, there will be quarreling, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. And I just remembered I put these on the slide for you so you can follow along a little bit more quickly. This is what Paul fears to find, and that he's going to find. He says that they were present in 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm worried that they might still be present whenever I come, whenever I write to you again in 2 Corinthians. Well, what's the issue with jealousy and envy within this text? Here again, we have jealousy being mentioned. Again, that's the same word, zealous, a word that is translated in our Bibles, and this is across multiple Bible translations. One time it'd be envy, the other time it'd be jealousy or jealous. Well, why? Well, what was the issue of that within this church? I believe even just a cursory reading kind of reveals to us how this jealousy and envy was being manifested within Corinth. There were a number of issues that were found within Corinth, but the one that I want to really focus on was in regards to jealousy and envy, was in regards to the spiritual gifts that they had within this church. That they had some with the gift of prophecy, some with the gift of speaking in tongues, some with the gift of being able to heal and to do other miraculous deeds. And as we get to this, as we think upon this text, and specifically as we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is having to teach them concerning the necessity of these gifts for them and the benefit of these gifts for them, and he's having to do so because instead of being appreciative for what they have within this church, instead of being appreciative for these gifts, which were for the building up of this church, for the encouraging of this church, for the glorifying of God within this church, instead of appreciating these things and seeing them in this positive way, they're taking these gifts and they're using them as points of contention. They're using them as points of jealousy, as a reason to envy one another. Well, how is that the case? Well, somebody says, well, this person has the gift of prophecy. Man, I wish I had that gift of prophecy. Man, I wish I was able to bring this divine message from the Lord to give his perspective to the people here. Or man, that what an incredible ability that was to heal this person's ailment. Man, I sure wish I had that. Well, what's the problem with those types of feelings? Well, what is the issue with those emotions? Well, the issue, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that this hindered them. This hindered their relationships. And even their relationships in this way, they were unable to feel joy and appreciation for the good that others were doing. Instead of seeing this prophecy taking place and being thankful to God that for the fact that his name was being glorified and for the fact that others were being edified, well, they were wishing, man, I sure wish I was able to do that. Instead of seeing this healing and giving glory to God and being thankful that this person was able to serve this ailing person in this way and be thankful for the fact that this ailing person has now been healed, they're saying, like, man, I wish I could do that. And yet with whatever gift they did have, they just sat back in the corner and said, well, I'm not all that valuable. I must not be all that praiseworthy since I can't prophesy or since I can't heal, since I can't speak in tongues, whatever it might be. They feel jealous. They feel envious. They grow cold. They grow callous. You see, although jealousy often is something that we feel internally, jealousy often manifests itself externally in the breaking down of our relationships and the inability that we have to really connect with one another, to grow closer to one another, to have appreciation for one another, and to be happy for others whenever they are experiencing the blessings of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that jealousy and envy, they are problems that we must avoid and that we must address if they have a place within our hearts. And yet, at the same time, we still have this issue of jealousy within Scripture, because not only is it something that Paul desires in Romans 11, before you even get to that, I want to consider the polar opposites of what we have in regards to the issues of jealousy being rebuked in the fact that God, as he has spoken of in Scripture, his jealousy is actually spoken of, that jealousy is a divine characteristic of God. Whenever we transition from this, from the New Testament perspective, the New Testament context of this issue of jealousy, and we transition from the New Testament to the Old Testament, there are a number of times, I should have did a little math to count up the number of times that the jealousy of God is spoken of. I have 10 examples I want to share with you quickly from the Hebrew text. But as we look again at the translation issues and how these words come about, there are a couple of different words from which God's jealousy is derived. The first one being the Hebrew word kana, which is to envy, to be jealous, to be envious, zealous, to provoke to jealous anger, to cause jealousy. This word is used in reference to not just God, but it's also used in reference to people, that people were kana for someone else within their lives, that a husband was jealous for his wife, that the people were jealous for God, and also speaking again of God's jealousy towards people. But then there is a word that's derived from this particular word that's very close to it, and all that's different is an additional N is added in, the word kana. And this, again, to be jealous, but it is only used in reference to God. This is a jealousy that, as it is written in Scripture, is only used in reference to God. This original word can be used for God and people, but then we have this special word that's used just for God. Let's just look at some verses, just to get some divine context for all we see it with these two particular words. Most of these are very short verses. I'm just going to run through quickly. If you miss anything, please do not fret. You know, I post these on the website. You can go back and look at these slides anytime you want, or you can just go back on the live stream. You can write these down in case you miss some. I'm going to have these on the screen for us just so we can gain an understanding of the context in which these words are used. The first one being Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, they provoked his jealousy. This is the people of Israel. They provoked his jealousy with different gods. They enraged him with detestable practices. As we're reading these verses, I encourage you to consider a common theme in these verses. You're going to see exactly the context in which God's jealousy is almost always written of within the Old Testament. Next, consider 1 Kings 14, verse 22. Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They provoked him to jealous anger more than all their ancestors had done with the sins they committed. Psalm 78 in verses 56 through 58. But they rebelliously tested the Most High God, for they did not keep his decrees. They treacherously turned away from their ancestors. They became warped like a faulty bow. They enraged him with their high places and provoked his jealousy with their carved images. Zechariah 1 in verse 14. So the angel who was speaking with me said, proclaim the Lord of armies says, I am extremely jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. And then lastly, for this first word, kana, Zechariah 8 in verse 2, the Lord of armies says this, I am extremely jealous for Zion. I am jealous for her with great wrath. That is that first word, kana, which, again, can be used in reference to both people and God. But then there's that special word that is derived from it, kana, which beginning in Exodus 20 and verse 5, which this is only used five times within the Old Testament, only five times. All five are found within Exodus and Deuteronomy. First being Exodus 20, verse 5, do not bow and worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me. Of course, that is found within the context of the giving of the law of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And they would have no other gods before him. That's the context for this particular quotation. Also in Exodus 34 in verse 14, because the Lord is jealous for his reputation, you are never to bow down to another god. He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9, do not bow down and worship to them. This is a restating of Exodus 20. And do not serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me. And then finally, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 15, for the Lord your God is among you. He is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Oh, that's some strong language there, of course. Well, what's the deal here? What is the deal with these texts? Why is it that God's jealousy is aroused? Why is it that the New Testament condemns jealousy and rebukes jealousy, yet here God is being glorified in the fact that he is a jealous God? How can these things both be true? When we think about jealousy from our own understanding, we need to realize where it comes from. Jealousy within our own minds, these poor feelings, they come towards others for what we wish that we ourselves had. I do not have that, I want that. Or I have not achieved this, I want to achieve this. That's where our feelings of jealousy come from, and from a negative perspective. Yet whenever we speak of God's jealousy, God is not jealous for that which he does not have. God is jealous towards that which rightfully belongs to him. Did you notice the commonality, the common theme of all these verses? Almost every single one of them, if not every single one of them, came from a perspective of idolatry, of spiritual adultery, of unfaithfulness from God's covenant people. That is what instigates the jealousy of God. That's what causes him to burn with anger and to burn with frustration for the people that were his were not behaving as if they were his. Think of it from God's perspective. What had he done for these people? Had he not made great promises to their father Abraham? Had he not provided a way for them to grow as a great people by bringing them down to Egypt? Was it not God who sent Moses into Egypt to bring his people out? Was it not God's power that showed in the face of Pharaoh to show him that he is the one true living, all-powerful God? Was it not God who led them out of Egypt? Was it not God who brought them into the promised land? Was it not the power of God that delivered the enemies of Canaan into their hands in war? Yes, yes, yes. And yes, Israel was God's people. They were God's nation. No one else had a right to them but God alone. Thus, when they rebelled against him, when they sought to reject him, when they sought to seek after other gods, his righteous jealousy for that which was truly his burned hotly. We need to recognize the differences here. Our evil jealousy is the desire for that which is not ours. God's righteous jealousy burned for that which was truly his. It is in this way that God can experience his holy jealousy. But yet we must stay away from the wicked and envious jealousy that we have in this life. We have these two perspectives, don't we? The perspective of jealousy from God and then the perspective of wicked jealousy. Yet that still doesn't answer the question of Romans 11, does it? And that just shows us that jealousy can be vastly different depending on the context. So therefore, what is the difference between the jealousy that is rebuked that we originally looked at and the jealousy that is spoken of and even desired here in Romans chapter 10 and 11. Again, whenever we think about this, when we look at it just on a purely surface level, all we're seeing is jealousy. All we're seeing is jealousy. Yet if we do a little bit of a deeper dive, again, we see that these words, though they're the same English words, they are coming from different Greek words. And you know me, I am definitely no language scholar, but Blue Letter Bible sure is a wonderful tool to use in order to just see these basic differences from the original language perspective. You know, what we looked at earlier, the jealousy that is rebuked, it almost always comes, if not always comes, from the word zelos. But here we have a completely different word in Romans chapter 10, 19, and also Romans 11, 11, 13, and 14. And this word is the word Parazeloo. This word means to stimulate alongside, to excite to rivalry, or to provoke to emulation. Out of these words translated zealous, this one, it surely causes most problems because this sort of jealousy seems to be the jealousy that God desires for his people to have in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What I mentioned earlier is that this word kana could be referenced to both God and man. Remember that first Hebrew word, God and man. The second one is just for God. What we have here within this text, and specifically what we have within Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, is a quotation. Romans 10, 19 is a quotation of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. We read Deuteronomy 32 and verse 16, which spoke of God's anger for their idolatry. Just five verses later in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21, we have that other word, that first word, kana, for men and God, and it is spoken of jealousy of people towards God. This is a quotation of that. I know that that's hard to understand if you're not just looking at it, but this is a quotation of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21, where Paul writes, "But I asked, did Israel not understand first? Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding." So here's jealousy that is being desired. And even we can look back to the Old Testament and see that God says, I'm going to make you jealous for me. All right? Keep that in mind. Now, of course, we have the text that we read earlier together, Romans 11, verse 11. I asked then, have they stumbled, being the Jews, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. God is trying to bring about the jealousy of Israel, Romans 11, 11. And the same thing is said basically in Romans 11, 13 and 14. Now I'm asking to you Gentiles, insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. How do we make sense of all this? How do we make sense of jealousy being rebuked, yet God himself is jealous, and then God actually, oh, by the way, wants the jealousy of the Jews? Unfortunately, we don't have time to dissect this to its fullest degree, because that would require us to go through Romans 9, 10, 11. And if you know anything about Romans 9, 10, 11, you don't do that quickly. To do it justice, it cannot be done quickly. So I'm not going to do it justice in my summation I'm about to give you right now. Romans 9, 10, 11 is Paul's response to perceived pushback that he is going to get from the Jews concerning him speaking of the Jewish rejection of Christ. He speaks of God's election of Israel as the nation through which the Messiah is going to come, and how he was righteous in making that selection, yet they did not need to see their own righteousness as simply being derived from them being of Israel. God was righteous in choosing Israel to be the family through which the Messiah would come, but Israel themselves would not be righteous simply because they were of Israel. He clarifies more in Romans chapter 10. He says the righteousness is not a result of what nation you're from, but righteousness is a result of your faithfulness towards God. Faithfulness towards God. What was Israel's faithfulness towards God in regards to Jesus? Non-existent. Why? Because they rejected Jesus. They had an obstinate disposition towards Jesus and towards the gospel, which really is just what they do throughout their history. We read it, didn't we? We read of them being obstinate towards God through idolatry. And what did that provoke within God? It provoked his jealousy. So it is simply the next chapter in a long book of what the Jews did, which is why Paul brings up Deuteronomy 32. We see the tie-in there. Now, I believe in context of Deuteronomy 32, I believe in that context, the nation which is not a nation is referring to pagan nations that God is going to use to be tools of judgment against Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And he is going to bring a nation that is not a nation, whether that's Assyria, whether that's Babylon, whoever it might be, I'm going to bring them against you, and you're going to be made jealous because God is using them instead of using you. They had the chance, they blew it because of their rejection. Here, in a similar sense, but not in the exact same way, God is saying, I'm going to use another nation to draw you back to me. And that other nation is the entire Gentile world. That Paul is using this text to speak of the Gentiles as a tool to motivate the Jews to return in righteousness to God through faith in Jesus. Yet that we have to ask the question, how would this take place? what he's wanting to do as we move into chapter 11 then, and again, this is very rudimentary, not doing the text justice at all. But what he's doing is he's wanting to show the Jews and encourage the Jews to understand that if God can offer the Gentile salvation, even though they are not his historically chosen people, then how much more is he desiring to give you, Jews, salvation, the very people through whom all of this took place? I think this seems to be Paul's point whenever we consider the jealousy that Paul and God are desiring of the Jews here in Romans 11. Many of the Jewish people were holding out in their accepting of Christ as Messiah and coming to him by faith. But Paul is saying that there is still hope for them. There is still hope for them to finally realize, why are we sitting here being obstinate? Why are we rejecting the one that Jesus sent when even those stinking Gentiles are accepting him? Even when those unclean Gentiles are accepting Christ, why would we stay away? Why should we reject that which is truly ours? Do we see the difference there then? Do we see the difference between the jealousy that is desired here in Romans 11 and the jealousy that's rebuked in Romans 13? Romans 13, they're being rebuked because they were desiring and wanting to have that which did not belong to them, mostly from a materialistic standpoint. Here in Romans 11, Paul is saying, I desire that you be jealous for that which has been given to you. For that which God has worked through you to bring about and be made possible for all people. This jealousy that Paul desires of the Jews is for them to desire, for them to want, for them to reach out. And for them to take hold of that which God was so graciously offering to them. This is why Paul can desire jealousy in Romans 11 and then turn around two chapters later and say, no, you ought not be jealous. We understand this when we get it from a contextual standpoint. We also get it whenever we do a little bit of digging from a language and translation standpoint. So that was nice and fun, wasn't it? Pretty technical, different than what I normally do. But let's get to the nitty gritty. Why does this matter to us? Why is it important for us to understand the uses of jealousy, how God doesn't want us to be jealous, and at the same time, he does desire, in a sense, for us to be jealous? Here's the first thing I want us to think about. Think about why we're jealous from a bad perspective. We are jealous because others have or they've either had something, have been giving something, or they achieve something that we wish we could have or we wish we could achieve. It might be that new vehicle that the neighbor down the road has just gotten for Christmas. It might be the kid down the street who got that PS5 whenever I'm still stuck with a PS2. It might be in any material possession that somebody else receives that we wish we could have. But it can also be the achievements of others, the promotion at work, the recognition for a job well done. It could just be the fact that that person over there looked down and saw a $10 bill on the floor, and I just walked past there and I didn't see it. Whatever it is that people either are given or receive or what they achieve, and we want it, it is that desire which ignites jealousy. So how do we fight against that? How do we fight against the feelings of jealousy and envy? It comes down to the need for appreciation. Appreciation for what we have, and what that leads to then is the genuine joy that we can have for others. If we don't have appreciation for what we do have, then those feelings of jealousy and envy, they're going to ignite. And they're going to cause us to not be willing to be thankful for what others have and actually just be happy for what they have. Again, feelings of jealousy and envy, they're most often internalized, yet they do have external consequences. And those often happen in our relationship. Take this back to Corinth. There was a great deal of jealousy and envy within that church. And again, how do you think that looked? when they were assembled in some way and somebody spoke that prophetic ministry? How do you think that jealous, envious person responded in that moment? Was that jealous? Was that jealous, envious person? Could you see the joy on their face? Could you see the excitement that they had for God to be glorified? When somebody was healed, did you see them being overcome with joy for what is just taking place? No. They brought that person in the corner with a sour look on their face, not participating, not being joyous. Yet jealousy and envy start on the inside, but they will eventually manifest themselves outwardly. Even in just our general disposition as cold, callous, bitter people, a lot of this sounds familiar from what we talked about with the lack of forgiveness, right? And really, they all just come back to pride. They all come back to arrogance. They all come back to being self-centered. If we are self-centered, if we are prideful, if we are arrogant, then we ought not be surprised that we become jealous and envious, cold, callous, and simply people that are not a joy to be around. And if we are not, if we're those type of people, then we are not shining a light of Christ. We are not displaying His characteristics, and we are most certainly failing to remember and live by the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, where he says that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. But our second consideration, from a positive perspective, comes here. That zeal, that jealousy, that desire that God has for His people, that moved Him to pursue His people in such an incredible way, to do all the things that we mentioned earlier, to be overwhelmingly patient with them, to forgive them time and time and time again. The zeal, desire, and jealousy for His people that led Him to send His Son to this earth to be killed on a cross. That jealousy, that desire, that zeal that God has for His people, brothers and sisters, we need to have that for God as well. That the same jealousy and zeal that causes God to so greatly pursue His people is the same jealousy and zeal that we ought to have that causes us to pursue Him in just the same way. As much as He has pursued us in giving us His Son, as much as He desires, passionately desires our faithfulness, brothers and sisters, we got a passionate desire to give Him our faithfulness, to give Him our allegiance, to trust in Him, to obey Him, however that might manifest itself. That we are seeking to burn for our Lord, to be hot, on fire, passionate for our Lord, especially in a world where there are so many negative influences seeking to snuff out that passion, to snuff out that desire, to snuff out that zeal for our Lord. And you want to know how this is going to be really helped? It's going to be really helped when we take that zeal and that passion for this world, for obtaining things in this world, from having things in this world, from achieving things of this world, and we redirect that to God. That we do just as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that no longer are we trying to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but that we are passionately and zealously building up spiritual blessings before God. Those things which cannot be taken away, those things that cannot be destroyed, those things that will last forever. When our passion, when our zeal, when our jealousy is for God, brothers and sisters, there simply is not any left for anything else. Those passionate feelings we have for God will not be negatively polluted and given towards our fellow man. Therefore, here's our conclusion. Here's our main thought for this morning. Jealousy for our God should destroy any ounce of jealousy that we might have for our fellow man. Yes, jealousy is rebuked in Scripture. It is condemned in Scripture. It will lead us to our death. But that is whenever we're zealous, jealous, desiring, and passionate about this world. Yet if we will turn that jealousy, if we will turn that zealousness, if we will turn that passion, that desire towards God, then those other things are gone. They won't be a problem for us. And we'll be all the better for that. And that's especially true around the holiday season, because we can find ourselves failing to appreciate the blessings that we currently have or that we're about to receive because of the better, shinier, newer blessings that others might receive around us. However, if we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, then we would do well to remember that there is nothing that anybody can receive this holiday season that even remotely compares to what we have already received in Christ. Grace, mercy, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that the world should be jealous of us.
Amen.
The world should be jealous of what we have. Because we have that which outvalues anything this world might receive that isn't from God Himself. May God defeat us when our desires and jealousies rise for the things of this world. May we be defeated. And may we be renewed and strengthened to redirect our hearts towards the greater desire, the jealousy, the faithfulness, and the trust that we have in Him. Jealousy certainly is curious. And it is a bit complicated. But may our desires, may our passions be for God and not of this world.